Good morning.
Good morning.
You all know the pastor's on vacation, him and Linda, so continue to pray for them. I guess he stopped texting after, I think, the third day. I just quit answering his text. You're on vacation. I'm not answering this. Anyway, pray that they'll have a good time and enjoy themselves. They went to New England. What a great place to be this time of year. Pastor was going to try to see some folks he hadn't seen for a few years. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. And did you? Well, you're the reason we're here then, I guess. Mm-hmm. Dave's going to come and read the scripture as soon as Mike has a word of prayer for us.
Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to worship Thee, to fellowship, and to learn from your word. As we hear what Steve has to say today from 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, we thank you for how appropriate it is at this time when so many people are divided and so many people are under stress. We pray that what we hear today would help us all to display the love of a Christ to all of those with whom we come in the contact. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dave, you want to read scripture?
In the book of Nehemiah again this morning. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 32, and we'll read the first verse of chapter 10 also. Nehemiah 9:32. And it's pretty much a commentary on today. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all of the trouble seem little before thee, that has come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that thou brought against us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, or our fathers kept the law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherefore thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in thy kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest them before them. Neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yielded much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now those that sealed were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hachaliah, and Zedekiah.
Thank you, Dave. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. This is one of the worst churches in the New Testament. Said that a few times, and it's worth repeating. probably remind us of the church in America today. It's very interesting, the things that Paul wrote to them, and the reason for some of their issues was not because of who their pastor was. They had the Apostle Paul as a pastor, as the church founder. And he went there because God sent him there, and in this wicked place, in this wicked area, to start this church. So it's no wonder that a lot of the sin in the community made it into the church. And Paul addresses those things in a very appropriate way throughout this book and into 2 Corinthians as well. And some of the people in this church were guilty of some very terrible sins. In fact, Paul says back in chapter 11, if you remember, in verse 30, chapter 11, verse 30, he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So there are people who are ill in the church because of their sin. There are people who have died, who had died, who are a part of this church because of their sin. So God takes those things serious. And, you know, spiritually speaking, this church had everything going for it. You know, Paul said over in chapter 1, remember, you come behind and no gift. So all of the gifts were here. So, you know, it actually became a hindrance to them. You say, can you have too many gifts in the church? Well, the answer to that is probably no, but the answer, but, you know, that caused a lot of problems in this church. There were a lot of people with a lot of gifts, and it had a lot going for it. It had sound doctrine. I mean, the Apostle Paul, you know, has a pretty good reputation for sound doctrine. And again, in chapter 12, in verse 13, you know, this church needed, you know, this apostolic doctrine that Paul was teaching. Also in need of the Holy Spirit, who is as well our teacher. And that's kind of how Paul starts chapter 12 out. And then he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body." So the Spirit put us in the body of Christ. The Spirit indwells us. So to go along with that sound doctrine and that great teaching that the apostle offers them, they as well had God the Holy Spirit in them to help them with these things, and we need that. You can go teach unsaved people all the doctrine you want. They'll do nothing with it. You know, they'll get all swelled up in the head that they know something, but they have no spirit to carry it out. And you know, the guy that came up with VeggieTales. Remember VeggieTales? You know, whether you liked VeggieTales or you didn't like VeggieTales. The fellow that came up with that, that's what he said. He said, "I realized there was a point where I'm telling these kids to be good, but I'm not giving them a verse and a reason for it." You know, and the Bible does that. The Bible's not just knowledge. The Bible's not just, you know, we should know better. The Bible tells us not only how to do it, but why to do it, and motives and all those things to go along with it. So right doctrine and the Holy Spirit are things that God gives to us as well, but it doesn't exempt us from problems. You know, some people think that if I become a Christian, all my issues will go away. Well, that's not true. It's probably going to get a little worse for you, at least in the meantime. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, the doctrine, and these things come to help us with the issues that we all deal with in our lives on a day-to-day basis. So, you know, it's important for us to prioritize those things as well. You know, we don't want to go to a church where there's not proper doctrine taught. You know, we don't want to go to a church where, you know, it's not understood who the Holy Spirit is and what His ministries are. And neither would we want to go to a church where, as chapter 13 begins to talk about, where there's not this love. And it's okay to covet gifts. You know, we should want those things. And Paul says here in verse 31, he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." That's how he leaves off in chapter 12. You know, he's encouraging them to do that. But he says, you know, covet these gifts, and these best gifts, but he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. There's something better than that, he says, than these gifts and coveting them. And that excellent way is what chapter 13 is all about. So Paul couldn't have set it up. God couldn't have set it up any better for us. What's chapter 13 about? It's about this more excellent way that Paul is talking about here in verse 31. This surpasses everything. You know, I remember these guys used to get on these motorcycles now, and maybe some of you saw videos or seen them on the road. They run 100, 150 miles an hour on these motorcycles now. And I remember the first time that I was going around Indianapolis, and the speed limit around Indianapolis is 55, but nobody goes 55. So I'm running maybe 65, and this guy goes by me running 100 miles an hour, and it was just like, zoof, gone. You know, well, that's what Paul's saying here. You know, this zooms past everything that I've been talking about. And what is it that zooms past everything? It's this more excellent way. It's this love that Paul begins to explain to us in chapters 13. This surpasses everything. You know, and he wraps it up saying the same thing. Look in verse 13. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What kind of value do we put on faith and hope? I mean, right? Those are right up there. Those are some great things that we can talk about and explain and tell others and teach and learn. But Paul says, he takes two things that we're very fond of, and he says, love surpasses the greatest thing you can even think of, which is faith and hope. So if it surpasses faith and hope, how much more? Good morning. So if it surpasses faith and hope, how much more does it surpass this gift of tongues and other things that they were hung up on here in chapter 12? So, you know, it is possible then to use these gifts without love, and that's what they were doing. You know, they were involved in the church, involved in these gifts, and they were doing these things without love. And, you know, it's a fair question to say, well, what kind of love is this? You know, well, the world is wrong on this. So come back tonight, and we're going to talk about this love that begins up there in verse 4. But before Paul gets to that, he's going to tell them here in these first three verses about something to get their attention. And if you ask the world what is love, you know, that's like asking Lucifer what is love. You know, they're going to give you his answer, right? And if you ask the Bible what is love, well, God's going to give us his answer. And tonight we're going to look at that in verses 4 and 5 and 6, hopefully. But, you know, a lot of people, you know, we hear it all the time, don't we? You know, I love you. You know, people say that. They say that to you, they say it to me, and we use it as well. We say it to others. But what does it really mean? Well, what it means in the church and what it means to God is quite a bit different than what it means to the world. To the world, I love you means is I want you. That's what it means. You know, and that's selfish. And that's the opposite of agape love. That's the opposite of self-sacrificing love. Self-sacrificing love is more concerned with giving than it is getting. And that's the opposite of this world's love. It's all out to get, right? You know, I'm going to tell you I love you so I can get something. You know, that's not love at all. And more on this later. Many examples in God's Word. But this agape love, this love that comes from God, that is to be spread abroad in our hearts first and then to the brethren, that kind of love has to come through the new birth. But even if you've had the new birth, you can still be vacant of this love. And that's what this church was. It was vacant of this love, like a lot of churches are today. They've got everything else. They just don't have this agape love. You know, and Jesus had a similar problem with his disciples, didn't he? So it's not unusual for Paul to have a problem with his congregation. It wasn't unusual for Jesus to have this problem with his apostles and his disciples. You know, they had the same problem. They thought love was something that it wasn't. And they didn't understand what real love was. So they got really mixed up in this. So no wonder they were confused. So Jesus would do some radical things to get their attention and then explain to them what love is. Paul's doing a similar thing here. He's getting very radical in verses 1, 2, and 3. You can't get much more radical than that to wake these people up. You know, that's what religious fanatics need. You know, they need woke up. You know, sometimes you say something to them that maybe you would never say to anybody else. You know, Jesus did that. You know, he said things like, you know, don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the soul and throw it into hell. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, you can't get much more radical than that, can you? But he said radical things to get people's attention who were just callous to people talking and teaching. So Paul here, no doubt, knows these folks are callous to what he's about to tell them. So he gives them a little wake-up in verses 1, 2, and 3. And he says, though, and that word though here would be better translated, if. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I've become a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. Yeah. And though, or if I have a gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and I have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. I mean, this is pretty radical, isn't it? And Jesus, you know, he taught in a very radical way too. He broke the Sabbath day. Remember that? Why did Jesus break the Sabbath day? To tell the folks who were hypocrites about this that people are more important than the Sabbath. You know, that's what they were doing. You know, they would not rescue somebody because of the Sabbath, right? If you were sick, you weren't going to get treated. You know, or if you needed something, you weren't going to get it because, you know, it was the Sabbath. So they were honoring the Sabbath. They were making a big deal out of the Sabbath. They were making the Sabbath a greater thing than people. So Jesus broke the Sabbath to say, look at you, what you're doing, you hypocrites. And Paul here takes a similar approach with this radical teaching. And Jesus said, what did he say? Remember, they asked him, what are the two greatest commandments? Or what is the greatest commandment? Remember his response? So important. He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what he said. You love God and love your neighbor. Paul said in 1 Timothy, that's the goal of the law, is to get you to love. To love God and to love your neighbor. So Jesus said those are the two greatest commandments. And then the New Testament comes out and the Old Testament comes out and says, you know, husbands love your wives and wives love your husbands and parents love your children and children love your parents. You know, those are important things and we would all agree. But then Jesus went a little farther. He said, love your enemy. Like, wait a minute. I got to draw the line there. I'm not going to love my enemy. And I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time with that when I became a Christian. I didn't want to do it. I didn't think they deserved it. And I didn't think I could do it. And I was wrong on both accounts. I can't do it. It's only through the love of God. It's only through, and when we begin to understand what Christ has done for us, can we begin to do that, to love our enemies. I thought we were supposed to hate our enemies. No. Jesus comes along and says, for us to love our enemies. And, you know, he not only taught on it, he demanded it, didn't he? Yeah. And he not only demanded it, he did it! How did he do it? Well, there's a lot of good examples. One of my favorites is when he washed the feet of the disciples. You know, and one of those was whom? the devil, right? The Judas, the one who betrayed him. Well, until you're ready to wash your enemy's feet, don't talk to me about love. Jesus is qualified to talk about loving your enemies because he did that. He did that in a way that nobody else ever has or ever will. What an example he is. And then he tops it all off, you know, just a few hours later, from the cross, and on the cross he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. This love that God is commanding of us and demanding of us is something that is beyond us, right? So don't ask unsaved people to do this. You know, they cannot. Come back tonight and we're going to talk about that. But before Paul gets into that in verse 4, he gives us three examples here in these three verses where he says, And I have not love. And I have not love. And then in verse 3 he says, it profits me nothing. So Paul says, I can do all these things, but then if I don't have love, I've left out the most important thing. And he doesn't begin to tell us what love is until we get to verse 4 there. So it's very interesting what Paul says. And, you know, you can't get there, this love in verse 4 and 5 and 6, you can't get there on your own. You can't do it. I can't do it. And that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, you've got to get here on your own. He's not saying that at all. He's going to help us with it. God's going to help us with it. So it's like, you know, when God says love your enemies, you'll never get there on your own. You can't do good to those who hate you. You'll never get there on your own. And neither will I. It takes us the love of God to get there. So Paul gets our attention in verses 1 through 3 so we can make love a priority. You know, what are our priorities, right? You know, we start out every day wondering what our priorities are for the day, and we choose them. But that's what Paul's saying here. When it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being a child of God, when it comes to being a believer, when it comes to being a human being, what is your number one priority? It should be love. And that's what Paul's saying in verses 1 to 3. It's not all these things that he lists here in verses 1 through 3. Have not. It profits me zero, as he says in verse 3. And, you know, this chapter's for all of us. You know, and originally came to this church in Corinth, who was full of pride, full of envy, full of jealousy. Paul's dealt with that over and over. And the thing that we need to replace that with is love, right? We need to get rid of pride. We need to get rid of envy. We need to get rid of jealousy in any way, shape, or form. And we need to replace it with love. This love that is, as he says in verse 4, it suffers long. It is kind. It envies not. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. That's the kind of love that needed to be in this church and it needs to be in our church and in our lives. So, you know, the gifts that God gives us, back up there in verse 12 that Paul dealt with, you know, these aren't things to exalt ourselves with. You know, God doesn't give you a gift so that you can exalt yourself, you know, become some kind of a Christian celebrity or whatever. You know, that's not what God wants. No, it's for the body of Christ. And if my gift should be building you up, and your gift should be building me up. And, you know, we're just vessels. That's all we are. That's all we'll ever be. That's all we want to aspire to be, is just a vessel. That's it. I'm not the contents. You know, I'm not the source of truth. I just know where it's at. And it's in God's Word. So, don't emphasize the container, emphasize the content. That's what Paul's saying. And that's what love does. John Bunyan said, "Is it great to be a fiddle?" You run around, "I'm a fiddle. I'm just going to brag to everybody that I'm a fiddle." You're just a vessel. You're not the music. You know, somebody has to play you. Somebody has to make sure you're tuned in. Somebody has to, you know, wax the bow or whatever you do to the fiddle and the violin. The thing just sitting there is the thing just sitting there. And that's what Paul's saying. That's all we are. What a chapter. Chapter 13 is. And where did this come from? Did we get it out of USA Today? No. The Harvard Law Journal? No. Did this come from Shakespeare? No. Romeo and Juliet? No. The Quran? No. The Book of Mormon? No. And I could go on, but this came and is in the New Testament. There's nothing like this anywhere. I mean, this is beyond any kind of human thinking, isn't it? You don't think the Bible's divine? Read this chapter. It is. And this came from the pen of Paul. And the ink of the Holy Spirit is here as well. And, you know, when we start to think about these apostles, I mean, how do you think of Paul? You know, you said, well, you know, if you can describe the apostles with like one word or just, you know, if we played that game, you said, okay, who's the apostle of love? I would have said John, right? You know, he said he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was with Mary at the cross. He was there with Jesus through all those things. He wrote 1 John, that great love epistle. I'm going to say John. Well, this doesn't come from the pen of John. This comes from Paul. And indeed, John is the apostle of love, but so is Paul. Don't take that away from him. And, you know, Peter said in his epistle, he said, have fervent love among yourselves. So he was an apostle of love too. All the apostles are apostles of love. And we should all be Christians of love like they are. And love like they did. And Paul comes to us in a different way, doesn't he? When we think about murderers, we don't necessarily think about people who were loving and kind, do we? But Paul, through the new birth, is very loving and kind because of the new birth. What a miracle the new birth is. Take somebody like Paul, who was a murderer, and make him somebody who can love the brethren like he's loved the brethren here in chapter 13. And I love all the personal pronouns he uses throughout this. There's like 11 of them. He says I 8 times. He says my twice and me once. 11 of them. Personal pronoun. I say, was he having a power kick? I thought he said, you know, not to be prideful. I thought he said, you know, this is not about me or him. I thought he was saying those things, and yet he uses all these personal pronouns. Well, he's not promoting pride or self-esteem. What Paul is saying is that even me, an apostle, is held to this standard. That I could do all these things, but if I don't have love, I've missed the boat. So we've got to abide in this kind of rule, this kind of conduct where whatever we do is done in love and conducted in love, as verses 1 through 3 talk about. So if it's done in love, hopefully it'll be without pride. Hopefully it'll be, you know, without arrogance and this self-sufficiency and individualism. You know, it's all about me. You know, that has no place in the church, does it? And especially even with Paul, I mean, if anyone should have said, you know, it's all about me, listen to me, it should have been Paul, but that's not his approach at all. He says, I'm like you. I am like you. If I don't have love, then I'm washed up too. And that's what these verses are talking about. And, you know, we shouldn't mistake talent as love. We shouldn't mistake devotion as love. You know, some of the most talented people, some of the most devout people are void of love. And we have to admit, right? You know, sometimes we've done things that, you know, we thought we were talented at, or we thought we were devoted and we were void of love as well. But Paul talks about the tongues of men here in verse 13. You know, that was their big problem. And it doesn't say unknown tongues. This is a known language, by the way. And it's very apparent throughout all this chapter that when, you know, we talked about that back in verse 11 of chapter 12, we dealt with this, with these tongues. It's not something that nobody can understand. In the Greek here, it means with all possible languages. Paul said, though I could speak with all possible languages of men. That's what he's saying. The highest end possible. You know, this was the thing that this Corinthian church was so hung up on. We're speaking in tongues of men. What a very rare and valuable thing this gift is. You know, the missionaries have to go and learn languages, don't they? I looked up a few countries like Zimbabwe. There are 14 languages spoken in Zimbabwe.
Wow.
So if you go to Zimbabwe, it may be a while before you can communicate. But you see what it would be, what a blessing it would be to be able to talk to those people. And that's what these folks in the early church did. You know, and I remember when we went through this, Jesus never did this. He never spoke one time and everybody heard in their own language. That never happened once. Yet, in the early church, he did. You talk about God's grace. And Paul is talking about every known language to man. How many known languages are there? I don't know that we know. But however many there are, Paul says, if I could speak every single one of them fluently, and I have not love, I'm a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And then he raises the stakes a little bit here in verse 1. He says, I've become as a sounding bronze and a tinkling cymbal. So, and he begins to talk about the angels as well. So it was men and angels. You say, well, I didn't know angels could talk. Well, you haven't read your Bible very closely, have you? There are many places in the Bible where angels speak. And, you know, the rabbis and the Jews, you know, they would study anything to the nth degree. And the rabbis, this as well, I mean, they are under the impression that the angels speak Hebrew. I'm not going to argue with that one. Maybe it is. But if you don't understand Hebrew, you could not understand an angel, right? But if an angel spoke to you and you understood what that angel said, that would be very impressive, wouldn't it? And, you know, Paul says this, talking to angels. I mean, remember, Paul had his encounter, remember? Let's back up. There were a few times this happened in the Old Testament, you know, where angels came and talked to men. There are a few examples in the New Testament. Daniel in the Old Testament. Remember John the Baptist's parents in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. There's quite a long section there where the angels are talking to men and women. And they were being understood. So apparently angels can communicate. Apparently angels can talk and hear. They're not deaf and dumb. They have the ability to communicate. And that's what Paul's saying here. If I could communicate to them. Now, did Paul communicate back to them? Nowhere in the New Testament do we have that. We have a verse where Paul said, you know, they spoke and I understood them. You know, over in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, remember? And, they spoke, but Paul says, you know, there were words not to be uttered. You know, what they told Paul, what went on, is under lock and key at this time. We don't know. And Paul doesn't say he spoke to them. He doesn't say he instructed them. Paul just simply notes that over in chapter 12. And Paul did not have the gift of speaking to angels. We have people today who think they're doing that when they talk in tongues. I've talked to some of them in these Pentecostal movements. It's unbelievable. They think they're doing this gibberish and they're talking to angels. That's not what Paul's talking about here at all. Paul's point is, you can master the human language, you could master the language of angels, and if you have not love, you are a sounding bronze and a tinkling cymbal. He says you become that. There in chapter 13. In verse 1. So he says you've arrived at this point. That's who you are. You know, you've become this through these activities. You arrive at this point and you stay there. And you know, and humanly speaking, we could look and say, wow, this man's, he's speaking in all these languages, all these human languages, and he's even communicating with angels. This must be an incredible person. And Paul says, no, if I don't have love, I'm empty. You're empty. So what may appear to men as being a glass full is something that appears to God as being empty. And there's so many people, they think that's what Christianity is. You know, it's just, you know, fine-tuning everything and splitting every hair that can be split and debating every doctrine that can be debated. And I'm all in for that. We're worthless without it. But at the end of the day, unsaved people don't care how much Bible you know. They really don't. But they do care how much you love. And that's what they see. And that's Paul's point. You have not love. That's the purpose of being here. The purpose of being here is not to speak in all these languages to men and to angels. The purpose to be here is to love. And that's what Paul wants us to do. And he says, being void of this, you've become something. You've become a sounding, tinkling, clanking noise. He's going to use this again. Turn over to chapter 14. And he uses this over here to talk about this gift of tongues again in verse 7. You know, what's the point if nobody can understand you? He says in verse 7, and even things without life, giving sound, whether flute or harp, except they give a distinction in sound, how will it be known what is piped or harped? You know, that's the difference between Beethoven sitting down at the piano and me sitting down at the piano. I, forgive my French, I can't play squat. But our dear friend Beethoven, what a difference. And that's what Paul's saying. What are you, speaking in tongues, telling somebody something, instructing somebody? And he says in verse 8, and if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will be prepared in himself to battle? So likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? You shall speak into the air. There are, and many may be, so kinds of voices in this world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh and a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. That's Paul's point. You know, it's just a noise. It's just a racket. It's... you know, cymbals, what they can sound like, you know. Trumpet, you know, if no one has the note. You know, it's like feedback on this, on a PA system, right? You want to wake somebody up, just let some feedback come through the PA system. That's annoying, it's painful, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. You're just painful. You're just painful person. And you know, that's what these gifts are given to us. They're given to edify. They're given to build people up, you know, not for our own gratification. And then verse 2, Paul raises the stakes. He says, and though, or if I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. So he raises, he goes past what he said in verse 1. How is that possible? Well, he does it, doesn't he? And don't get surprised, because he's going to do it again in verse 3. So each time Paul speaks, he raises the stakes higher and higher and higher. And he mentions three gifts here in verse 2. Prophecy, knowledge, and faith. Prophecy, knowledge, and faith. You say, what is prophecy? Well, I took the easy way out. That's eschatology. Being able to explain things, how they're going to end. Right? You know, if you're in the air on a plane and, you know, you want to know where this thing's going to land, what time it's going to land, where it's going to land, you know, what, et cetera, et cetera. That's all important. You know, Christianity's the same way. Where's this thing going to land? You know, what's going to happen? Well, God's given it to us. That's prophecy. That's eschatology. The ability to see where this thing is going to land. That's what Paul's saying in this prophecy. And the mysteries are, you know, the mysteries are, you know, not things that men come up with. These are things that God knows that He either has told us or He has not told us. You know, God has told us some things. God has not told us everything. And the things that God has told us, we should know. That goes right along with eschatology. And this knowledge here is just a, you know, just a deeper understanding of truth. You know, and that's what the Bible does for us. And then the older we get, the more mature we get. You know, these aren't new things, they're deeper things. And that's what he's saying here. You know, they're deeper things. You've been around a while. It's not your first rodeo. So Paul says, I know and I have. That's his point in verse 2. I know and I have. Well, Paul says you know nothing and you have nothing, like you should. So the best theologian in town without love is just a tinkling cymbal and a sounding bronze. He may have amazing depth, he may know everything, may know all the questions to all the answers, but if he has not love, the Bible says he's nothing. So the Bible says, the Word of God says, how does eschatology and knowledge and mystery and all those things, how do they stack up against love? They don't. Not at all. That's Paul's point. The very things that you think are important next to what is important are nothing. And it may profit others. You know, sometimes people are good Bible teachers and everybody's learning from them, and, you know, that's a wonderful thing, and maybe they're motivated where it ought to be. And, you know, I go to funerals that way, and it's like, you know, this guy just needs to shut up and preach the gospel, right? And then finally they shut up and preach the gospel, and you're like, now this I can go along with. There are so many people like that out there. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, forget all this other stuff. We got to get down to the gospel. We got to get down to the love of God and what Christ did. And then he says, "I have all prophecy. I understand all mysteries." You notice that word "all"? How many times does that appear? All. He's not leaving anything out. Paul says. Talks about this all faith, and again, this is not saving faith. You know, saving faith is a gift from God. This kind of faith is a gift from God as well, but it's a higher degree of faith. Look over in verse 9 of chapter 12. Paul mentions it here. To another, faith, there it is. It's a higher degree of faith. It's not saving faith. There are people like this. There are people that when you are complaining and overwhelmed and your knees are knocking and there are people who are praising God. They have a higher degree of faith than you do. Or I do. That's what Paul's talking about here. This higher degree of faith. It's a special kind of faith. Jesus made mention of it back there in Matthew 21. Able to move mountains, if you will. I just came back from Wyoming, I saw a lot of mountains. And he's not talking about physical mountains. He's talking about hindrances and obstacles to life. And I promise when you get up tomorrow, there won't be Mount Everest in your way for the day, but there will be something else that's just as big and just as hard to get over or just as hard to get around. And God says, have faith. Have faith in Him. Trust Him. So you notice the progression here. Paul first talked about the tongue, then he talked about the mind. Now Paul's talking about faith, overcoming these hindrances and these obstacles, removing mountains, just mountain after mountain after mountain. You know people like that? You know, they lose a child. You know, they lose a spouse. They get cancer. I mean, it just goes, they're like Job. And God keeps putting the mountains in front of them, and they just keep knocking them out of the way. That's the kind of faith Paul's talking about here. Paul says you can have that kind of faith. You can have that kind of knowledge and understanding of eschatology. Put all these things together. And Paul says you're going to be like the guy in, remember Matthew chapter 7 that came up empty? Turn over to that. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there's our, you know, didn't I get an A in eschatology? Yeah, you got an A in eschatology. Well, in your name didn't we cast out demons? Yep, got an A in that too. In many wonderful works didn't we do in your name? Yeah, you got an A in that too. And then I will profess I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You didn't have faith. That's what God's looking for, not works. He's looking for faith. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them wise men and built a house on a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell not. For it was founded on the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not will be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Turn back to our text. Hodge said a very interesting thing on this section, talking about knowledge and all mysteries and, you know, being built up, you know, in the brain. Hodge said this. He said, those who seek to exalt men by merely cultivating of the intellect are striving to make Satans out of them. Yeah, it took a lot to say that, didn't it? But that's basically what Paul's saying too. You know, that's the devil, isn't it? He's all about knowledge, what he knows. He's not about love. And God wants us to love. And that's Paul's point here. Now we can do all these things. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I have become a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and mysteries of all, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, I have not love, it profits me nothing. So this fanaticalism and things like that, we need to know the motive behind it, don't we? We need to know the reason to do it. In verse 4, love suffers long, is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeks not his own. Not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they will be done away. Where there be tongues, they will cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this wonderful chapter. And Father, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. And we thank you for those that have loved us. Father, help us to love others. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is sacrificial. All these great things, Father. You demonstrated in and through the person and the work of Christ what an example of love he is. And Father, you've loved us with an unconditional love. And we thank you for that. Help us to do likewise. In Jesus' name.